All right, we're continuing our study this morning on what the Bible teaches about alcohol, about drinking alcohol, of course. And we're going to talk today about wine and strong drink, which are two terms that are used in the Bible for alcoholic beverages. At least it's assumed that way. And there's a lot of confusion about those words. And so we want to talk about that in our study this morning. So we're going to be reading from Proverbs chapter 4 in just a few moments, if you want to open your Bibles there, but most of the verses should be on the screen. But so far in our study, we spent a lesson talking about just reading verses and the passages of the Bible that condemn drinking of alcohol and the drunkenness that results from it. And then in our last lesson, we talked about sobriety and about drunkenness and how the Bible teaches that we have to be sober-minded. And that would mean not being intoxicated at all. And then, of course, we talked about what the Bible means by drunkenness and that it's not just blackout, fall on your face drunkenness, but it's just intoxication in general. And we looked at those two principles. But there's often confusion that arises because of the use of the words wine and strong drink in the Bible. So, generally speaking, when you see these words in the Bible, particularly wine, we'll talk about here, it's used or described in negative terms around 54 times in the Bible. But that same word wine is then described in positive terms about 56 times in the Bible. And then there are about 100 or so times, 106 or something like that, where wine is just kind of mentioned and it's not really positive or negative. It's just talking about wine as something that exists in the world. And so because of this, people have come up with the idea that when the Bible talks about wine in a negative way, that's talking about drinking too much wine and being drunk. But when the Bible talks about wine in a positive way, that's just drinking a little bit of wine. So it's okay to have a little bit as long as you don't get drunk. And that's what all those positive verses are about. So I want to read some of these verses just to illustrate the principle. And then we'll talk about what it actually means and what the Bible teaches concerning this. So negative uses. Proverbs 4 and verse 17 says, "For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." And so here's wine related to violence. That's a negative connotation that you drink and then you do violent things. Proverbs 20 and verse 1 that we talked about a couple lessons ago. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So obviously this is not a good picture of wine or strong drink. They mock us, they deceive us, they cause raging, rioting, and those things. And so that's not good. There's also a passage like, for example, Psalm 60 in verse 3, which says, "Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment." And so this is wine used to personify the judgment of God. The wine of astonishment is that God forces his people to drink this wine that leaves them astonished. And the illustration of it is drinking alcoholic wine and then feeling the effects of it. But in this case, it's drinking wine that produces astonishment. And it means that God's going to judge them so severely that it's going to knock them off their feet. They're going to be so stunned by what he does that it's like they've drunk the wine of astonishment. So again, this is wine used in a negative sense, even having to do with the judgment of God. Then there are times when wine is talked about positively. So for example, Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15, it says about God, "He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart." And so people will read the verse and say, you see, God makes wine, right? God created grapes, and grapes grow on vines because God blesses them. And so from that, you get wine. And when you drink wine, right? You get a buzz from it, and that makes your heart glad. And so God intends for us to drink wine, not too much, just a little bit, so you feel okay, you feel good. And God did that, and God wants that for us. And so they take this word wine to mean that God wants us to drink just a little bit, and he's happy when we do it, and he approves of it, and all of those things. But this is obviously a positive use of the word wine, that it is a creation of God and a product of God. So we have to understand what that means. Judges 9 and verse 13, the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? So here it talks about wine cheering not just man, but also God. So the interpretation is, drinking a little bit makes God happy. Drinking too much makes God mad. But there's no line God ever gives in the Bible of when you've had too much, right? It's very difficult to try to understand what that's supposed to be. But anyway, that's how people interpret it. Then there's Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. It says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. And so eat that which is good, and included in that is wine. Wine and milk are both mentioned there. And again, notice that he says, let your soul delight in fatness. Right? That's not a little bit, that's a lot. But you can't get drunk. You can just have a little bit, but a lot of a little bit. Right? I don't know. It doesn't make sense. But anyway, they say wine is something that God made to make us happy. And so, you know, it's okay to drink it. And then there are verses like this, Joshua 9 and verse 4. It says, they did work willily or wildly and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up. And so it's just talking about they carried wine bottles. It's not good, it's not bad, it's just these people carried these bottles of wine. And so it's kind of indifferent. 1 Samuel 16:20, Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. And so he carried wine to Saul. There's no judgment on it. There's no approval of it. It's just saying this is what happened. So there are a lot of places in the Bible where wine is just kind of mentioned. Then there are those where it's described negatively and those where it's described positively. So again, the interpretation of this that people often have is that when it's used negatively, it's talking about drunkenness, but when it's used positively, then that's just moderate drinking. But the real problem is a misunderstanding of the word wine itself. And that's what we want to talk about in the rest of our lesson today, what that word really means in the Bible and how we can understand it as well. So the first thing we want to talk about is the fact that wine is a generic term. So for example, if someone asked you if you would like some water, how would you reply to that? Well, probably we would say, sure, if we're thirsty, right? Because we're imagining if somebody's offering us water, they're going to give us a glass of water. But what if when the person said, would you like some water, they weren't talking about a glass of tap water, but they were talking about ocean water, water from the ocean, salt water. And they said, do you want some water? Would you say yes? Well, obviously not, because you don't drink salt water. What if they meant spring water? Right, a nice natural spring with fresh, clear, clean water. We'd probably want a glass of that, you know, to have some of that water, but not if it's ocean water. What if they meant stagnant water, right? Disgusting water that's been standing and all these bugs have landed in it and all the, you know, the filth of it. Would you want to drink that water? Of course not. What if they meant swamp water? They go out to the swamp and dip you out a cup of water. We wouldn't want that water. What if they meant a bottle of water, right? We probably would want that. But it all depends upon the context. They just said, would you like some water? Well, the way you answer that question depends on what do you mean by water, because water is a generic term. And it's that way with a lot of things. In the outline, I mentioned milk. You know, milk is a generic term. Do you mean sweet milk or do you mean buttermilk? Because if you mean buttermilk, I don't want it. But if it's sweet milk, I'll drink it, right? Maybe it's whole milk. Maybe it's 1% or 2% or chocolate milk or whatever. Maybe it's cow's milk or maybe you're talking about goat's milk. You know, what animal you're talking about the milk coming from depends upon whether I want it or not. But milk is generic. And so when you say milk, you might mean all of these different things. Well, it's the same way with the word wine in the Bible. In our modern usage, when we hear the word wine, the only thing that we think about is fermented grape juice that has alcohol in it. Because to us, that's what wine is. And it is for us today. That's what it means. But just because that's what it means for us today doesn't mean that's what it meant when the Bible was translated into English or when it was originally written. Because the truth is, the words that are used in Hebrew and in Greek, there are a lot of words. There are some 19 words at least in Hebrew for wine and three or four different words in Greek for wine. So there are a lot of different words. And some of them specifically refer to alcoholic wine, but most of them are generic. It may mean alcoholic wine, but it may just be talking about grape juice. So when we read it as wine, we may not be understanding what God meant when he gave us the words of Scripture. So the word wine is a generic term in the Bible, and I'm going to show us some verses that demonstrate that to us so we can understand how to properly interpret what we're reading when we read that word in the Bible. So sometimes when you're reading the Bible and you read the word wine, it means alcoholic fermented wine, right? That you drink it and you'll get drunk from it. But there are other times when it's just talking about grape juice, freshly squeezed, you know, from the cluster itself. So notice some examples. Genesis 9:1, we talked about earlier about Noah, that he drank of the wine and was drunken. Obviously, in this verse, wine is referring to alcoholic wine because Noah drank it and he was drunken. He became intoxicated and he was uncovered in his tent. And so that's at the beginning of the Bible. And then at the end in 1 Peter 4:3, Peter says, the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. So excess of wine, and it's in the category of lust and revelings and banquetings and those. So this is obviously alcoholic wine. So sometimes when you read the word wine in the Bible, it's talking about the same kind of drink that we think of when we hear the word wine. But then there are other verses like Genesis 40 and verse 11, which says, Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. So he's literally talking about squeezing the grapes directly into the cup and then handing the cup to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh drinks it. When that verse is translated into Greek in the Septuagint, the LXX, the word that they use there is the word glucose. Now, we know glucose today as sugar that's found in fruit, right? And that's really kind of what it means in Greek also, but it's a word that's used for wine, but it's talking about squeezing the grape juice and the juice comes out and you have glucose, right? New wine, sometimes it's called. It hasn't gone through the process of fermentation. It's not alcoholic in content. It's just grape juice. And that's the word they used when they translated this verse because it's obvious that that's what it's talking about. So then you have passages like Genesis 49, 11, and 12, which says, binding his foal under the vine and his ass's colt under the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. So notice here that the wine is called the blood of grapes. And so the indication is that you squeeze the grapes and what comes out, the juice, is the wine here. Now, there's an interesting relationship here between wine and milk. So, you know, sometimes milk goes bad, right? If you keep it too long, when you try to pour it out, it's not liquid, it's solid, right? The reason that happens is because of fermentation. The same process that happens with grape juice that produces alcohol in it happens to milk, and it produces spoiled milk, right? So think about that the next time you're thinking about drinking alcohol. If you go to your refrigerator and you get out the milk and you pour it out and it comes out in chunks, are you going to drink that? Of course not, because it's rancid, it's rotten, it's not wholesome or healthy. That's the same thing that happens to produce alcohol. You never have alcohol with something that is wholesome and healthy and natural, right? It has to go through a decay process. So here, when he talks about his teeth white with milk, he's drinking milk, so his teeth are white, and his eyes red with wine, it's talking about the same kind of wine that compares with the milk. The milk you drink because it's not fermented, and the wine is the blood of the grapes. It's just grape juice. So that's the principle that's here. But then you have a passage like Isaiah 16:10. It says, gladness is taken away and the joy out of the plentiful field. And in the vineyards there shall be no singing, neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses. I have made their vintage shouting to cease. So you've collected the grapes and you put them in the wine press, and you know people are treading on them, stomping on them with their feet. And what comes out of the wine press? It's not alcoholic fermented wine. It's just grape juice because you've just squeezed the grapes. Now, if you put that aside and let it go through the process of fermentation, it will become alcoholic wine, but it's not when it comes out of the press. And that's the point. Some people have the idea, number one, that the word wine always means alcoholic wine and there's never any other meaning to it. And others teach this idea that in olden days, they had no means of keeping it from fermenting, right? And so when they squeezed the grape juice, if you didn't drink it immediately, it started fermenting and had alcohol in it. But neither of those things is true. Wine doesn't always mean alcoholic in the Bible, and they had plenty of ways to keep it from fermenting. And some of those are indicated in the Bible. But here it's talking about, again, that fresh squeezed juice. Isaiah 65:8 says, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. The new wine is found in the cluster. That's a cluster of grapes. So if you go out and you pick a cluster of grapes, you've got new wine, right? What does that mean? Is it alcoholic fermented wine in those grapes in the cluster, or is it grape juice? Well, obviously, he's talking about grape juice. So the word wine doesn't have to mean something that's, you know, alcoholic or fermented. In Jeremiah 40, verse 10 and then verse 12, it says, as for me, behold, I will dwell at Mizpah to serve the Chaldeans, which will come unto us. But ye gather ye wine and summer fruits and oil and put them in your vessels and dwell in your cities that ye have taken. And then he says, even all the Jews returned out of all places whither they were driven, came to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah unto Mizpah, and gathered wine and summer fruits very much. So we understand what it means to gather summer fruits, right? You go out to the trees in the orchard and you pick the fruit. Well, how do you gather wine? Are you going to the grocery store and gathering wine? Or are you going out and picking grapes? Well, he's talking about harvesting grapes. He calls it gathering wine because in those grapes is the juice that is wine, grape juice. And it can be fermented wine if you go through the process. So the idea of picking fruit is the same as or parallel to harvesting grapes. And it's the same as, you know, gathering oil. You don't go out to the tree and, you know, pull buckets of oil off. You pick the olives and then you squeeze them and you get the oil out. Right, but that's how the language is used here. So again, wine is talking about the juice in the grape, not alcoholic wine. Then there's a passage like Numbers 6, 3, and 4. And this is interesting because it says, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, talking about the Nazarites, shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even under the husk. So if you took a Nazirite vow, you couldn't have anything to do with grapes at all, even non-alcoholic, you know, grape juice or raisins or just eating a grape, nothing to do with it. But what's interesting here is that in verse 4, when he talks about the vine tree, the word for vine in that verse is the Hebrew word yayin, which is the word for wine. It's literally the wine vine is what that phrase means, the vine tree. So the actual vine on which grapes grow is called wine. It's called a wine vine because if you pick the grapes and squeeze them, you'll have wine. But the word wine is used to talk about the plant. So not even the grape, but the vine on which the grape grows. And the whole point of this is that just because I see the word wine doesn't mean it's talking about alcohol, fermented, intoxicating drink. It can even be talking about a grapevine. And so we have to keep that in mind when we read the Bible. Isaiah 55:1 that we read a moment ago says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." When he talks here about buying wine, he uses a word that has to do with a syrup that was made from grape juice. And so there are a couple ways that they did this, but one way was to squeeze the juice from the grapes and then you boil it until it becomes this thick syrup. And that could be stored for up to a year without any fermentation taking place. But it was very thick, so when you wanted to drink it, you had to mix it with water. And so it's kind of like, you know, powdered milk. Pour water in it, and then you have milk. So it's concentrated grape juice that you add water to, and then you have a drink. And so he's talking about buying that syrup here so that you could then be able to drink wine. But it's not fermented or alcoholic. And again, notice how it's related to milk. You go to the store to buy wine, and you go to the store to buy milk. Do you buy curdled milk, spoiled milk, or fresh milk? It's the same principle here with the language that he's using. And so that's an interesting concept, one of the ways that they were able to preserve the grape juice without it fermenting and then mixing it with water in order to be able to drink it. So sometimes the Bible talks about mixed wine. Proverbs 9:2 says, "She hath killed her beast, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table." And verse 5 says, "Come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled." And that is mixed wine, and it's this syrup mixed with water to make it drinkable. So mixed wine was watering down the grape juice so you could make a drink out of it and be able to drink it. So the point is, when you put all of those different verses together, it shows us that the word wine in the Bible is a generic term. It doesn't always mean alcoholic. Sometimes it does, but sometimes it doesn't. And so we can't always assume when we read the word wine that we're reading about what we think of as wine. So just because the Bible says that Jesus turned water into wine doesn't mean that he turned it into what we call wine today. It could be any of these things. It could be grape juice. And in fact, it was. And we're going to study that passage and look at, you know, the whole story there and the context there and see that that's what it meant in a future lesson. But that's the principle that we're talking about here. Now, that same principle is true when it comes to strong drink. And I'm not going to go through all the details that we did with wine because the principles are the same. But I do want us to notice one passage that illustrates this. So the Hebrew word that's translated as strong drink is also a generic term, and it has to do with liquid from fruits that are not grapes. So any kind of fruit juice, if it has sugar in it, it can go through the process of fermentation. So we think about cider today. You can take apples and put spices in it and get apple cider, or you can let it ferment and you have hard cider. It's still called cider, right? It's just one's alcoholic and one is not. We can do that with all kinds of fruit juices. And that's what strong drink refers to and had to do with. So fermentation it's not necessarily implied by the term strong drink. Now, when we read strong drink, that's what we think of. And in fact, there are, you know, Bible dictionaries and even Strong's Concordance gives the definition of this Hebrew word as intoxicating drink, but it doesn't always mean that. And it's really not the best translation of the word as strong drink. It's really more of a sweet drink is the idea. But anyway, as I mentioned, it's kind of like our use of cider. You can have, you know, normal cider that anybody can drink, or you can have the hard stuff that's been allowed to ferment. So the verse is Deuteronomy 14:26. And it says, thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. And by the way, before we notice the rest of the verse, notice the first part there. God is saying, take your money and then go buy whatever you lust after, right? We understand that the word lusteth in that verse doesn't mean what we usually think of when we think of lusting. God's not telling people, if you're lusting after this, now you got the money, go get it, right? God doesn't want us to lust after things in the first place, but it's the idea of what your heart desires, if there's something you want or something that you need, right? But lust is a strong word to use in this verse and in this context. And that same thing is true for strong drink. So he says, use your money to buy oxen or for sheep or for wine or for strong drink or for whatsoever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. So if we just take this at face value, it's God saying, if you lust after wine and strong drink, and you've got the money, go buy it and rejoice with your whole family, and God's approving of you and will be happy while you sit and drink. Obviously, that's not the God of the Bible. That's not what this verse is telling us. So we understand that wine doesn't have to mean alcoholic drink. He's talking about buying wine. Maybe he's talking about buying grape juice, right? That's not going to hurt your family and, you know, rob you blind of your money and all of those things. Well, the same thing is true of strong drink. So this word has to do, again, with juice that comes from fruits other than grapes. And there were many kinds they had. You know, they had juice from dates and from figs and all kinds of things that they use fruit, you know, to make other drinks from. Grapes obviously were the most common and most popular, but there were these other drinks. And so this word doesn't necessarily mean fermented drink, because God's not commanding people, you know, to lust after it and then to go drink it. And so it's really not an accurate translation of what that word has to do with. So the point here is this, that because these terms are generic, when you say wine, it can mean alcoholic wine or it can mean non-alcoholic, you know, grape juice. And strong drink can mean hard cider or it can mean just regular old cider, right? The context has to determine what is meant. And that means that I can't just read the word wine and assume it's one or the other. I can't just assume it's grape juice, and I can't just assume that it's alcoholic wine. I have to look at the context and understand what's being said in the whole passage to know which meaning of the word is being used there. And that shouldn't come as a surprise to us. You know, we talk about how we use the word wine today and we mean one thing, but it's different in the Bible. Imagine taking our modern definition of the word church and applying that to the Bible. Today, when you hear the word church, most people think of a building, right? So imagine reading Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church. What do you think Jesus means? Well, he built a church building on this rock right here. Well, of course, that's not what it meant. But if we take our modern definition and impose it on the scripture, that's what we get. If we do the same thing with wine, right, we're going to be misled by putting a modern view of things onto what was actually written in scripture. Okay, so because of that, we have to look at the context. And so the principle is, when the Bible is talking negatively about wine, It's talking about fermented alcoholic wine because God says, don't drink it. And as we looked in that first lesson, all of those passages where he condemns it and shows us the terrible things that happen because of it, he's talking about alcoholic wine that produces intoxication. But in those verses where God is approving of it, and he says that it cheers the heart, right? And it's something to rejoice over because it's a sign when you go out and harvest and you have an abundance of grapes and you don't have to drink the water that was oftentimes bad, but now you have grape juice. God has blessed you with abundance. It's interesting how many times corn and wine and oil are all used together. And it's God's blessing on the land in the harvest, what you sow, what you plant. So you get wheat, corn, his blessing on the vineyards and his blessings on the orchards. And it's God's blessing all of them and all of their land for their faithfulness to him. And that's the principle. So whenever we read about wine in a positive light, it can't be the kind that makes you intoxicated because God condemns that in no uncertain terms. And God's not going to speak out of both sides of his mouth and on one hand say, don't even look on the wine, right? Like he does in Proverbs, and then turn around and say, if you want it, go buy it and drink it and celebrate with it. Those two things don't go together. And God doesn't contradict himself. His word doesn't contradict itself. And so it's not a problem with what God has said. It's a problem with our understanding of it and our interpretation of it because of the modern use of the word wine. So our modern use has a very clear meaning, you know, that we understand, but it's very different from what we see in the Bible. And that's also true, you know, with the term strong drink. They were very different. And I'm just going to read this really quickly. And I brought these up here. These books were all in our library. This book is called Bible Wines. It was written in 1876, 150 years ago. The man who was a preacher in New York noticed all of the trouble that alcohol was causing. And so he preached a sermon about why Christians shouldn't drink. And everybody got on his case. The people who were drinking said, don't preach about that because we like it. And God says it's okay to drink. The people who were making it and selling it said, don't preach on that because that's our livelihood. And God said it's okay. So he just went back and he studied it from beginning to end in the Bible, everything that the Bible says about wine. And he looked at the Hebrew words and the Greek words and all of that. And 150 years ago, he wrote this book that explains everything. This information is not new. It's been around forever, but we still have the same arguments and the same struggles over these things because people love booze. They love alcohol and they want to find justification for it in Scripture, but there is none. This book was written by a brother in Christ, a faithful preacher, W.D. Jeffcoat. It's called The Bible and Social Drinking. And he goes into even more depth in all of these things. And if you want a deep dive on these Hebrew words and Greek words and all of that, that's the book. It's very logically arranged and very simple to understand. And then Brother Jim McGugin wrote The Bible, the Saint, and the Liquor Industry a long time ago. But that's a good book also, talking about the, you know, social problems of it. But those are all in our library if you want to go deeper into all of this. But the principle is that we have to let the context of God's word determine what it means. So I'm going to close with this just real quick. Even if the word wine in the Bible is talking about alcoholic wine, and even if strong drink is talking about alcoholic drink, it is nothing like what we have today. So in those days, you could let the juice ferment and it would have alcoholic content. Wine would be around, you know, 12 to 14% alcohol. But today, what we do, we let the fermentation process take place, and then we add distilled liquor to the wine. So our wine today has, sherry, for example, has about 20% alcohol. Champagne is even greater, 23% or even more, because we don't just let it ferment, we add more to it. If you let ciders ferment naturally, you get 8 to 10% alcohol. Today, we do that, and then we add more to it to up the alcohol content. Beer and malt liquor, things like that, generally have a alcohol content of about 3.5%. Ales are a little stronger, about 9%. But there's an interesting thing about beer that sometimes we don't think about or maybe don't even know, but using hops in producing beer, hops are very closely related in the family of cannabis, marijuana, right? So when you let the things, you know, ferment and you put the hops in there, not only do you get the alcohol and what comes from it, but it also produces what's called lupulin, which is a narcotic, which means it suppresses the central nervous system, and it creates basically the same chemical that you find in cannabis, in marijuana. And so you kind of get a little marijuana in your beer too. And sometimes people don't know that. We're talking, I forget who I was talking to the other day, but about how alcohol consumption has really dropped in recent years. And people are talking about why it is. And one of the reasons why is because everybody's smoking pot now. Legalizing marijuana, people know the negative results of alcohol, so everybody's smoking marijuana. Marijuana is not better than alcohol. It's just as bad. It's just as mind-altering. And those things, you know, CBD may be okay, but the other stuff is just as bad. But anyway, you get some of that even in beer. But then things like whiskey and brandy and rum and gin, those are distilled liquors, and the alcohol content goes up to 50% and even more. And then you know, you have moonshine, which people make, and it's just outrageous. But that's what we think of today as strong drinks. They had nothing like that in those days. If the Bible's talking about strong drink in an alcoholic sense, it's not whiskey and rum and certainly not moonshine, but it's fruit juice that has been allowed to ferment. And that doesn't mean that it's okay to drink that. But it means that when we try to use those words to justify what we have today, it's a stretch, because they had nothing to the extent that we have today. And you can't use those words in the Bible, you know, to justify it. So I hope that this helps us understand, you know, when we're reading the Bible and you come to the word wine, that you can't just automatically assume one way or the other. You have to look at the context. And if God is approving of it, if it's something that God's telling you to bring as a sacrifice to Him, He's not telling you to bring alcoholic stuff to honor Him with. It's grape juice or it's fruit juice, right? Sweet wine, sweet juice. And if He's telling you to drink it, it's not alcoholic and fermented, because He condemns that. And so we have to keep that in mind. So as we close, as we did last time, the answer is abstinence. 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And of course, abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. The way God describes wine that is intoxicating is an evil that we have to stay away from as far as possible. Don't get near it. Don't be around people, you know, who are doing it. Don't put yourself in that place of temptation, but separate yourself from it, because it always brings trouble and heartache. And that's true of all sin. And I hope that as, you know, we talk about alcohol, that we recognize that this applies in so many ways of the things that God tells us not to do. It's for our own good. It's because it's what is best for us. And it's because He wants us to be pure in heart, to be sober-minded, so we can serve Him faithfully and live with Him forever in heaven. So if He tells us it's wrong, stay away from it. If He tells us it's right, then give yourself to it wholeheartedly and do it with all your might to the best of your ability. And that, of course, starts with being a Christian. God calls us to be His children through obeying the gospel. When we hear the word of God and we learn about the great love He had for us and the sacrifice that He made of giving His only begotten Son, that creates faith in us, trust in God, and motivates us to obey His will, His plan of salvation, to repent of our sins, confess our faith in Christ, and to be baptized for the remission of sins, turning away from all that is evil and giving ourselves completely to the Lord. We're assured of forgiveness, but also of that eternal home in heaven. If somebody here today needs to do that, to put on Christ in baptism, we'll help you, and you can make that change in your life today. Or if you have and haven't been faithful to Him, you've been pulled back into a world of sin, repent of that. Come out of it again. Confess your wrongs. Ask God to forgive. And that wonderful privilege of prayer gives us access to the blood of Jesus, and he'll again cleanse us and give us the hope of eternal life in heaven. And then let's read and study his word and live in obedience to it so we can know that our time on earth will lead us to that wonderful abode in the great above. If you need to do that today to make sin right with God, we'll help in any way that we can if you'll let it be known by coming forward as we stand and as we sing.